Yes, amen. I tell you, folks, you ought to be hollering glory and hallelujah and bless his name. I don't know how to tell you why. I don't have any way to tell you why. But I want to tell you, God has found favor in us. Now, I don't know why, but God's found favor in us. We can speculate, we can guess. Whatever it is, I don't want to lose it. Amen? Whatever it is, I want God to keep his hands on us so that we will always have the blessing of God. Folks, don't ever get the idea that what you're feeling right now is because of what any of us do. It's because of what he is. And if we exalt him and lift him up and honor him and desire with our spirit to make certain that God is glorified. That Christ gets the credit. So praise him in your heart. As you thank him for what he's done, don't dare make the mistake of laying the credit to something other than him. And that's what counts. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 through chapter 3, verse 3. That's our text for this morning. For those of you that are here for the first time, what I do as pastor is I preach right straight through a book of the Bible. Obviously, I'm in 1 John now, have been for several weeks now, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We're just going right straight through the book of 1 John. The Sunday morning saints don't get the full load. Those that just come on Sunday morning miss out on what God is saying in the other areas. And it's my attitude that I'm not really concerned about those of you that come only on Sunday morning. You probably are not saved. And if you are saved, you're carnal as a goose and you don't deserve the blessings of God. But those of you that are saved and love God and want to hear from heaven, you will avail yourself to the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. You will be in Sunday school. You will listen to your pastor bring the messages. But more important than that, you will read your Bible for yourself every day. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. I know that's tough statements. But see, I say what other preachers feel. Hello. I say what other preachers feel. You say, but you're going to make somebody mad. I certainly do hope so. Because see, I can throw a rock in a pack of dogs and the only one that hollers is the one I hit. And see, all I'm concerned about is getting you in love with Jesus. And if I have to startle you to make you understand what you're doing to yourself, you're robbing yourself of the privilege of the blessing of God. It's not enough just to come on Sunday morning. I want you to be here to hear the Word of God. Now, that wasn't my sermon. I just threw that in. Verse 28. And now, little children, isn't John full of love? You say, well, the Holy Spirit wrote that. Yeah, but he found it in John. And now, little children, abide in him. Now, folks, there's an awful lot of truth in that abiding in him. Let me just comment on that before I go any further. How do you abide in Christ? Well, obviously, before you can abide in him, you have to be in him. You have to know Christ personally. See, Jesus is more than an historical individual. Jesus is more than just a personality within a book. Jesus is more than the central figure down at the church house. Jesus is a personal Lord and Savior. To abide in him, you have to walk in the truth. To abide in him, you have to put your trust in him. To abide in him, you walk with him in your trials. To abide in him, you have to know the triumph of the cross. Little children, abide in him. Abide in him. That. Now, what's this? That. Now, that's a key pivotal word. When you see something like that, he is telling you why you ought to abide in him. Abide in him. That when he shall appear. Do you believe he's going to appear someday? When he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of God, or born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know. Hallelujah. We know, and some of the folks in the choir are laughing with joy. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Hallelujah. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Folks, I've read enough scripture to load our wagons so heavy that it'll cut new ruts in the road. You can't believe what all is right there. But if you want to know what my title is, here's the title of the message: That Being True, or This Being True. You see what John is saying? Here's the way it is. Here is what God has done. Here is the hope that we have in our heart. Here is what is laid out for us in our future. So, because that is true, here's the way you ought to feel. Here's how you ought to think. And here's what you ought to be doing. This is the way you ought to be living in the light of what God Almighty has done for us through Jesus Christ. You see, folks, if you believe certain things to be true in your life, those things will control the way you live. You're not susceptible to the world's attitude, or the world's philosophy, or the world's influence. You're not susceptible to that. If you know what the Word of God says, and if you are building your life around the verities of the Bible, you live according to the teachings of God and not the intended teachings of the world. And I'm so glad that John pointed out very clearly to us that if we believe that Jesus Christ is coming, then we ought to have confidence in some things about life. There are three things that I pick up in these scriptures that ought to burst forth in our lives in confident living. Now, I'm going to shock you a little bit right now. Do you know what the Greek word that is translated confidence literally means? Freedom of speech. Isn't that weird? I've been preaching 40 years. I've preached that scripture I don't know how many times, but I have never noticed that that's what that word means until in my studies this week as I was preparing this sermon for you. Look at it again now in verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed at his coming. Freedom of speech. You say, well, preacher, how in the world does that fit in? Let me tell you exactly how it fits in. If you have committed your life to Jesus Christ, if you have tried to live right, if you have tried to honor him with the sum and substance of your life, if you've given your all to Jesus with no compromise, and if you've recognized him as Lord of Lords and King of Kings, when he comes back, you are not going to get tongue-tied. You are not going to be unable to praise him. You will continue in the freedom of speech. And brother, that simply means if you've praised him down here, if you've shouted hallelujah down here, if you've said praise the Lord down here, if you've confessed Jesus is Lord, bless God, when he comes, you're going to be snatched up in the celestial choir and the great host of heaven, who is going to say, worthy is the Lord. That's exactly what that means. And John is saying, if that be true, here is the way that you ought to be living. Number one, you ought to be living in assurance. There ought to be absolute, unbelievable assurance in your heart. Three things I want to talk about. First of all and foremost, of course, you ought to be sure you're saved. Now, you know for a fact that you are a child of God. Is that a settled issue? I mean, do you know that your sins are under the blood of Jesus Christ? Do you know that there is no condemnation to you because you are in Jesus Christ the Lord? Do you know that no charge can be laid against you because you are God's elect? Have you definitely made your calling and your election sure? Do you know that you are a child of God? Friend, you won't have any confidence in anything else until you get that settled once and for all. And that's why the devil tries to make people doubt. And that's one of the major jobs of the devil. There are those who think the devil will never make anybody doubt. Oh, yes, he will. There are those who say that only God makes people doubt. And if you doubt, it's a sign you're not really saved. Oh, no, my dear friend. If I were the devil, and some people wonder about that on occasion, but if I were the devil, I would give primary attention. I'd give primary attention to the most dedicated Christians at Briarwood Baptist Church. I would do my best to make you get so wrapped up in whether you're saved that you'd not be worth a dime to God. Now, how do you know that you're saved? Well, there's no one factor that does it. It's an accumulation of things. It's several things being put together. But, brother, I'll help you the best I know how to examine yourself to see if you be in the faith. Number one, you know you're saved if you've obeyed the Word of God by publicly confessing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That is something every sinner is commanded to do. You can know you're saved if you remember having had a desire to be baptized. And if you did get baptized for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, that'll help you to know that you're saved. A third way you can know that you're saved is that you become a different person. I don't want to hurt your feelings unless it's necessary. But brother, if you joined the church and got baptized and there was no change in your life and you still loved exactly the same thing you used to love, you are not a child of God and you're going to die and go to hell. But if when you made a profession of faith and you got baptized, those things you used to love, you don't love them anymore. And those things you used to hate, you don't hate them anymore. It's just flip-flop. That which you used to hate, you love. That which you used to love, you hate. If there was an immediate transformation of assessment in your life, if all of a sudden you looked at things relative, right and wrong, different than you ever did before, it's a good sign that you're a child of God. But the last thing I want to mention to you, the best way you know that you're saved, listen to me now, is that you have a capacity for God. Sinners don't love praying. Sinners don't love gospel singing. Sinners don't love Bible study. Sinners don't love going to church. Sinners don't love preaching of the Word of God. You say, but now, preacher, I've known people that went to church all their lives, and they just think they did, and you just thought they did. Talk to those people who went to church 20 years, sang in the choir, sang solos, got ordained as a deacon, pastored a church, won souls, did it all, and then came to find out they were never really saved. You know what they're going to say to you? Well, yeah, it looked like I liked it before, and it looked like I was really enjoying it, but woo, now that I done found out how much you can really enjoy Jesus, what I enjoyed of the Lord before my conversion is not comparable to the way that I enjoy the Lord right now. Sinners don't have a capacity for God. People that have been born again have a conscience. They have an understanding of right and wrong. They feel guilty when they do wrong. They feel good when they do right. God deals with them as with children because of a capacity for the living God. This being true, live in awareness. Live in absolute assurance. Know for sure. Assurance is what I meant to say. Live in assurance that God. Secondly, live in the assurance that you're living right. Are you living right? Are you really? Can you make your life an open book before God and your fellow man? How many of you here today, now I'm being rhetorical, don't answer me. How many of you here today are hiding stuff? How many of you have secret sin? How many of you have got me fooled? And I think you're a pretty good Joe and a pretty good Jane, but the truth of the matter is you're nothing in the world but a two-bit thinking hypocrite. You're raising hell at home, cussing and throwing fits, You fuss and gripe with your wife. You're disrespectful to your parents. You're unkind to your own brothers and sisters in the house where you live, and still you come down to the church with a Bible in your hand and you want everybody to believe that you love the Lord. I mean, one of you men will want one of these women to believe you love the Lord, but your own wife has heard you throw a cuss fit. Some of you women will want some of these men to think that you really love the Lord, but your husband knows that on Wednesday, Thursday, or Friday of this last week, you lost your cool and threw something at him. You say, oh, now, preacher, folks don't do that. They tell me they do. I hear it all of the time. And brother, there is no way in this world you as a child of God are going to be able to enjoy living until you learn to live with your spouse, until you learn to live as a family unit with love and joy and tenderness and goodness characterizing the way that you live. You're not going to enjoy being saved until you can get along with folks, until you can just live right. Do you hear what I'm trying to tell you this morning? I'm trying to tell you this morning that it doesn't matter how others have treated you. It doesn't matter what others have said to you. It doesn't matter what you have had to go through. What matters is what you are doing with your own life. Now, this being true, you must live in assurance that you're saved and live in assurance that you're doing what is right. There's no joy quite like that, of just doing what is right. And then you need to live as if you're ready for the return of our Lord, and that you will not be ashamed when He comes again. But the most important thing of all that you must be sure of is this. Are you listening? Do like this if you listen. Here's the important thing. You must be assured of the fact that God loves you. There may be somebody here right now that doesn't have anybody to love them except the Lord. There may be a woman here right now whose husband doesn't really love them. There may be a husband here right now whose wife doesn't really love you. There may be a person here who does not have a mother to love them or a daddy to love them. There may be somebody that does not have a grandparent to love you. There may be somebody sitting right here that you have never known what it means and what it feels like to really be loved. On the authority of the Word of God and on the testimony of hundreds of thousands of people, I want you to know that Jesus Christ will be a father and a mother, a husband or a wife, a brother or a sister, and He will stand beside you when all others will fail and desert you, and He will shed His love abroad in your heart. And as unbelievable as it sounds, you can be assured of the fact that the One who made everything loves you. Behold, what manner of love hath God bestowed upon us. Are you listening to me? You're not loved of God because you're lovely. You're not loved of God because you're worthy. That word bestowed does not imply an indiscriminate dispersing of love. It means a definite application of a particular love. That's what the Greek word means. A definite application of a particular love. Now you apply that. Open up your heart. Open up your mind. You were abused as a child. You have been maligned as an individual. Your husband has deserted you. Your wife has gone off with another man and doesn't understand the way that you want to live. You are being mistreated by a boss. The kids at school are making fun of you with your conviction and your attitude. Listen to what God says to you this morning. God says to you, I have loved you with an undying love. And it is not that you stumbled across an indiscriminate broadcasting of the love of God. I am here to report to you that God Almighty directly and personally and purposefully put within your life His infinite eternal love. He loves you individually. This being true, live in assurance. Live in assurance that you're saved. Live in assurance that you're living right. Live in assurance that you're ready for Him to come. Live in assurance that God loves you. Well, next we have to live in awareness. We have to live in awareness. Have you ever seen such a mixture of comments? Read verse 1 in chapter 3. It'll blow your doors plumb off. Now, I said doors, not drawers. Read 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Read that. Do you see the contrast? Joe, have you ever thought of that before? Look at it. What manner of love the Father has loved us. And then he just jumps right around and says, no, that's why the world don't like you. What a contrast. Here I am talking about the infinite, majestic love of God being shed abroad in our hearts. And in the same breath, I am given to understand that the world knoweth us not because it knew Him not. Now, there are some things that you need to be aware of. It's not enough just to be aware of the fact that God loves you. You've got to understand that the world order hates and rejects you.
That's right. That is right.
Now, why is it that the world order hates you? Why is it two people cannot live together in the same house when one of them loves God and the other one doesn't? Why is it that a little woman that loves God and wants to live for Jesus has a husband who doesn't love God, and she tries to make that marriage work, but why is it that marriage will not work? Why is it that here is a man who wants to do right and wants to lead his family in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, but the wife is a woman's liver, and she will not submit to him? Why is it that that is an incompatible conclusion? Why can that not work? Here is somebody who believes in honesty, and they have a mate that doesn't believe in honesty, and there's friction and stress all the way through. Why is it that two cannot walk together except they be agreed? Why is that so? I'm going to tell you why. If you're saved, you have a whole different set of values than a person that is not saved. And when the love of God is bestowed upon you, you look at life differently. And the others with whom you have to do are not going to look at it the same way. You go out there in the workaday world. You go out in the marketplace. When you go out there to teach school. When you go out there to sell insurance. When you go out there to be a plumber or an electrician. When you rub shoulders with the people in the world. Listen to me now. Because of the particular application of the love of God in your heart, the world automatically hates you. And those of you that are struggling, I have a word for you. Those of you that are under unbelievable stress, God is still on His throne. And the reason you're suffering and the reason you're paying a penalty right now is because you are precious in the sight of the Lord. And the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart. And in due season, if you faint not, you are going to reap. Now you be assured of that by being aware of what really is going on. Don't sit around twiddling your thumbs and biting your fingernails trying to figure out why you can't get it all together and you can't solve your problems and you can't work it out. I'm going to tell you why you haven't been able to work it out. The love of God has shed abroad in your heart, and because the world does not know Him, they don't know you and they don't understand you, and you are going to have to pay a penalty. All these charismatics who are trying to teach you that if you're right with God, you're going to be healthy and wealthy, don't know what's going on. Brother, you're going to suffer persecution in this world. And if your heart really is to live for God, you're going to have a difficult time. But I'm going to promise you, according to the infinite divine plan of God, be aware of this. joy comes when? Yes! Hallelujah! It's coming, and the Lord is going to take care of you. And in due season, you'll just reap if you won't faint. Don't give up. And a lot of folks are still working, and they're still struggling and striving. But down deep inside, they're griping and bellyaching and groaning and moaning and going into depression and worrying and throwing a fit. Well, now, come out of that. Come out of that now. In the name of Jesus, I rebuke that spirit. I tell you, in the name of Jesus, rejoice in the Lord. And be aware of the fact that the world is going to hate you and that you're not going to, you're never going to be able to make them understand you. Now, I want to share something with you. Go to Matthew 7. I normally don't do this. I don't think I've done this a half a dozen times in the 2 years I've been your pastor that I've asked you to go to another text. Because, see, I don't believe you need to back up a text with another text. But I got to show you something right here. Verse 6. Now, you studied this 2 years ago this month, or pretty close to it. You studied this. But maybe you've forgotten it. Verse 6. Are you ready? Matthew 7, 6. Are you ready? Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you, cut you. Now, what does that mean? Now, what does that mean? Don't cast your pearls before the swine. What does that mean? All right, I'm going to read you the general context, and then I'm going to explainify what he's talking about. Back up to verse 1. Listen to what God says your behavior is supposed to be. Here's how you are to behave. Listen to it. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure you measure, it shall be measured to you again. Why do you behold the mote that is in thy brother's eye, and consider not the beam that is in your own eye? How wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Now, you let me explain that to you. Are you listening? Are you listening to your pastor? Now, listen to me. Jesus is telling his people how to relate to one another, how to get along with each other, how to treat one another. And when he says, don't cast your pearls before the swine, he is saying, do not try to impose the way I tell you to live on somebody that does not know me. Do not expect the world to live the way I want you to live. I'm telling you this privately. I'm giving you a way that you can make your marriages and your parenting work. I'm telling you how you can get along with people. If you'll do what I am telling you, you can get along with folks. But don't expect lost people to live like that. When you try to take what I tell you to do and expect a lost man to live that way, you're casting your pearls before the swine, and you know what they'll do? They will walk on it, and not only will they walk on it, they will cut you to pieces because you tried to make them live a way they don't understand.
That's right.
Now be aware of that. Child of God, you've got to learn to live in the light of reality. And in reality, you're different. And if you've been mean and hateful to your wife, stop it. If you've been unkind and ungracious to your husband, stop it. If you've been disrespectful to your parents and you won't mind, stop it. If you're full of bitterness and resentment toward a compatriot at work, stop it. Live like the Bible says to live. That's what John is. That's the point he's making. This being true, here's the way you're supposed to live. And you must not let more expectation for others come up in your mind than God wants you to. You are not to expect God's people to or the devil's people to understand you. Is that clear? All right. Not only are we to live in assurance, live in awareness. Thank God we live in anticipation. Now we are the sons of God. Get this. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Woo! But we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. How much anticipation do you have in your heart? Do you anticipate hearing the trump of God? There's going to be a trumpet blow one of these days that nobody's going to hear except the redeemed. It doesn't make you shiver, does it? That's right. And methinks that the angel is licking his lips, getting ready to blow. I really do. I think it'll be a long time, but I think he's getting ready. As God counts time, it's not long at all. Do you understand? Are you aware of the fact that one of these days, like a thief in the night, without any warning, the trump of God is going to sound? And nobody but folks with a special kind of ear. It's an ear that was worked over when he saved you. And he gave you an ear that is tuned to the exact level of pitch of Gabriel's horn. And when he blows that horn, that ear that you have that has never heard another sound is going to hear that one. And immediately at the end of the trump, you're going to hear the Son of God say, "Come up hither." And gravity is going to lose its hold on you. Every person that has died in Christ is going to be raised up out of that grave. And all of you will be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. And you'll be caught up to be with the Lord in the air. And the Bible says, comfort one another with these words. He's coming. And you're going to see him. And you're going to get to be with him. Can you imagine that? Now, beloved, I don't have a capacity to understand how it can be any more real than it was to me this morning during the song service. How can it get any more real than that? But it will. Can you imagine what it would have been like this morning if, as we sang and if we talked about raising holy hands to him, what if we could have looked at him at the same time and just raised a hand toward him? Huh? What if when we sang, "Sing hallelujah to the Lord," what if he'd have been looking around at you? What I mean, when y'all started to say, what if you just looked at him? Dale, you got a pitch? Let's sing that. Get your mic. Terry, give us a pitch on the piano so we can get it right. Sing, can you give it to us standing right there?
Sing, sing hallelujah to the Lord. Sing hallelujah to the Lord. Sing hallelujah.
He's here.
Sing hallelujah.
He really is. He's here.
Sing hallelujah.
Do it again. To the Lord. To the Lord.
Sing hallelujah to the Lord. Sing hallelujah to the Lord. Sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah to the Lord.
And God, forgive me if I'm being presumptuous, but I want you to imagine that I represent the Lord right now. Here's what he would say to you. He would say to you, if he were here and you had sung to him, he would have said, "Do you enjoy being with me? Do you love seeing me?" Then he would say to you, "Look at one another," and you will discover that all of you are just like me. That's what he would say to you. You're just like me. Won't that be something? Think about that. Just like Jesus. John then said, he that hath this hope purifieth himself. You say, well, how can I purify myself? By confessing sin and repenting and saying, oh God in heaven, help me to start anew with you and to live like I ought to live. Let's stand together, please.